1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read a bit. We've got a lot of ground to cover today, so I'll read verses 1 through 28 of 1 Corinthians 15. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and this is the Word of God. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was I or they. So we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. After destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things, are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all and all. Let's pray. Gracious God, we look to your word for truth, for life. We look to your word for hope. And God, we find it. Thank you for this wonderful gift. May we not be those who flee from the truth because it sounds strange or even embarrassing or even foolish. God, keep us from the temptation to deny what is true. Instead, may we enjoy it. May we delight in it. May we praise it. May we trust all that you have revealed. I pray, particularly this morning, that as we consider the resurrection, this would not merely be a mark on our calendar, but a truth that shapes everything about who we are. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We have a statement of faith at our church. It's 10 articles long, and it encapsulates what we believe. So let me just read a couple of snippets here. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. He lived, was crucified, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father. That's Article 4. Article 4, 5 says, we believe that Jesus Christ's atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. And then Article 10 says, we believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth to the praise of his glorious grace. So two truths. Jesus Christ is risen, and all people will be raised. You've got to let those sink in for a second. Those are truths. This is the clear message of God's word. If you like big words, this is unquestionable Christian orthodoxy. In other words, it's what we believe with certainty. So kids, if you're going to write something down today, kids, and remember it, these are just two very simple truths for the kids that you can remember. And as always, these aren't just for the kids. These are for all of us. But kids, this at least gives you a way that you can listen today and look for what we're teaching you. Jesus rose from the dead. That's truth number one. Jesus rose from the dead. And truth number two, someday all people will rise from the dead. Now, you can listen, kids, and you'll learn why that matters. We'll all consider it together. If you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Like, we came here on Easter Sunday, we're talking, we were singing and praising Christ who is risen. He is risen indeed. I don't think that's new, right? I don't think that's something that you might question, that Christ is risen from the dead. If you're not a Christian, you probably deny the resurrection. That is one of those things about Christianity that's easy to deny. But Christians, I mean, this is the basic gospel message. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose. So you probably believe that, certainty. Now, what about the resurrection of all people? Do you believe that with the same sort of certainty that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? I think there are many Christians, and I'm not saying this to make you feel bad or anything, but I'm just saying, I think there's lots of Christians that aren't even aware that that's what the Bible teaches, that all people will someday be raised. So, good news, today you'll learn and you'll see how wonderful this truth is. But even if you know that, even if you know that as Christ is risen, so all people will be raised, how does that actually shape the way you live? How does that actually shape your life? Does it play any sort of role? See, on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, also believing that he has promised us resurrection. Like, the good news of the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so that when you die, you will be resurrected with him. We celebrate our promised resurrection. So we could say, and this is a loaded sentence, so we'll unpack it. We could say the Christian life is fulfilled in resurrection. Just that's where we're going to land today, so just keep that in the back of your mind, or if you're a writer, write that down. The Christian life is fulfilled in resurrection. So I put a title on this sermon, The Folly of Resurrection, which for those, I know it's lovely to have so many guests, people from out of town, it's great to have you here today, but if you've been here the last few weeks, I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians 1 on really the folly of the cross. And Paul uses this in sort of a ironic, tongue-in-cheek way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Right? Verse 21 says, "It pleased God by the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." So Paul's been playing on this, the foolishness of the cross, and so I thought maybe we'll pick up the foolishness of the resurrection. Remember in chapter 1, the temptation for these Christians in Corinth, and really for us, is that because the cross is so abhorrent and so ridiculous to so many, it's tempting to alter it, to clean it up, to maybe add something to it to make it a little more palatable. Paul says this empties the cross of its power. As Christians, we embrace fully the foolishness of the cross, because we understand that it's not foolish. It's actually the wisdom and power of God. Now, Paul never uses in 1 Corinthians 15 the word folly or foolishness. So this is just my making that connection. But I think the problem is really similar. Look again at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, put pieces together. The Corinthian Christians, they were preaching that Christ rose from the dead. They were preaching the gospel. We read it in verses 3 and 4, right? Burial, death, burial, resurrection. That was the message they were preaching. These Christians were not denying the resurrection of Jesus. They were denying the future resurrection of all people. And we can't be sure why they would deny that doctrine, that teaching. Maybe it sounded foolish. You realize most religions in the world, many religions in the world, see the body as inherently evil, right? So death is actually liberation from this flesh, which is so corrupt. To then say that someday all people will be given a body is to say all people will return to evil. That sounds foolish to people who think the body is evil. Maybe the Corinthian Christians were dealing with some Jewish people. We learn in Jesus' life that there's a group called the Sadducees that deny the resurrection. So whatever the reason, I think that they were facing this temptation to say, because resurrection sounds so silly, it sounds so unbelievable, let's clean it up. Let's blur the lines to make it more acceptable. I don't know if you found yourself in this place. I have found myself here where I'm trying to explain or speak of something that we as Christians believe, and I'm all of a sudden realize how ridiculous it sounds. Okay, good. There's a few people that laugh. Let's be honest. We're all fairly, we're kind of these, sort of thoughtful, modern people. We like rational things. We as Christians believe all sorts of things that are mystical, fantastical, that's not a word, but fantastic, and strange. And since there are people who will mock us for that and will question that, will say, how on earth can you believe that? We're tempted in those moments to soften it, to maybe just work our way around a little bit, to even deny what is true. I mean, do you really think that someday all those bones up at 10th and Olympia are going to come out of the grave and be reunited with a body? Or that little urn of ashes up on your mantle is going to someday reconstitute into a body and unite with a spirit? It sounds absurd. And here's the truth, Christians. If you are not willing to look absurd for the sake of truth, you will deny the truth. You will compromise the truth. You will adjust the truth. So hear Paul's correction in verse 13. Right, they were denying resurrection of the dead, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. In other words, you can't have one without the other. You can't say Jesus rose from the dead and deny that people will be raised from the dead. Why? Because God the Son became a person. He took on human flesh. He died a human death. He rose in a glorified human body. If people cannot be raised from the dead, then Jesus was never raised from the dead. See the connection? To deny the resurrection of all people is to deny the gospel. It's to deny the good news of Jesus. Paul is trying to wake us up to see that unless we have a hope and a certainty of future resurrection, our whole Christian lives are a waste of time. He's showing us the foolishness of denying the resurrection. There's that sort of tongue-in-cheek language. If people aren't raised, then Christ isn't raised, and you Christians are a bunch of fools. Look how he unpacks this in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. That word vain in verse 14 is the same word that Paul said used in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that's translated empty. That it's empty. If Christ is not raised, then the message of the gospel has no substance. It's useless. If we take out resurrection, we drain the gospel of all of its meaning. And therefore, what you're believing in is a fairy tale. And what you tell other people is a lie, which makes it blasphemy. Look at verse 15. If Christ has not been raised, follow the logic. If Christ has not been raised, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised. So it's blasphemy to say that God has raised him from the dead if people aren't raised. And blasphemy is serious business. Like, we just do not have the freedom to be wrong about God. God gives lots of grace and patience as we learn truth, as we understand it, as we articulate it. But we have a responsibility. If God has spoken, we must speak truly about him. If we say there is no resurrection of people, then we're saying Christ is not raised, and what we're saying about God is a lie. It's blasphemy. And blasphemy deserves judgment and wrath and hell, which is bad news for us. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If our faith in verse 14 is in vain, it's empty. In verse 17, it's futile in that it doesn't get us anywhere. To deny the resurrection of all people is to deny the power of God to save sinners. Therefore, we should just eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die, never to live again. That's a terrible end. Our greatest need in all the earth is to be saved from our sins. And if Christ is not raised and we have no hope of resurrection, then we are truly a people who should be scared. I mean, this is what we do as Christians. We cling to the hope of resurrection as our hope for salvation from wrath and judgment. If people are not raised, then Christ is not raised, and that means our gospel is powerless. And we're hopeless. Verse 18, if Christ has not been raised, then verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We know that that's true. That word fallen asleep is sort of a nice way of saying died. Death and perishing are you know, they're words that we can use interchangeably, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if there is no resurrection, then every single person that has died doesn't exist anymore. They're worm food. They're dirt. They're worthless. I mean, the only hope that we have that someday our souls and eventually our bodies will go to be with the Lord is that our risen Savior has gone before us. If Christ has not been raised, we're hopeless. You see what happens when we deny the resurrection? We deny the doctrine of resurrection of all people. Our whole Christian lives fall apart. If you deny the resurrection, as a Christian, you have an empty, blasphemous, powerless, hopeless message. And verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ is not raised, you're all a bunch of pitiable fools. Happy Easter. That's not, okay, right? But, right, now let's get to verse 20. But, because that's where the good news comes in, right? We're not fools. Right? But, it's not empty. It's not blasphemous. It's not powerless and it's not hopeless. Because, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Which means our gospel is true. It's righteous. It's powerful. It's hopeful. We're not fools. And therefore, if Christ is raised, all people will be raised. And we can cling to that promise. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, verse 20, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. Now that word first fruits is agricultural, which, you know, even if you don't work on a farm, which not many of us do anymore, like you understand this because like my peas are this tall and my spinach and my lettuce, and it won't be long before I'm having that first salad out of the garden. I know lots of us love gardening, so maybe you're looking forward to that. We would call those the first fruits. But here's the thing about first fruits, about that first salad, is when we bring it inside and we enjoy it out of the garden, we're saying, there's more coming. It would be wildly disappointing if we did all this work only to eat one salad out of the garden. We eat it with joy and we think more is coming. That's what he means by this word, first fruits. Using the idea of first fruits is an illustration of the promises of God. That is, and we see this, if you read your Old Testament, you'll see this language used a lot of first fruits, of children, of sacrifices, of festivals. And here's the principle. The consecration of the first fruits, the honoring of the first fruits, is a celebration that God has provided, and it's also confidence that God has promised more to come. So to call Jesus the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep is to affirm that his resurrection is pleasant and true, but it's also a promise of more resurrection to come. Not his, but ours. Now, we're going to unpack that a bit here in a second, but hang on, let's just do a little sidebar, because maybe you don't believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. We should address that at least. It is Easter Sunday. Maybe you don't believe Jesus is raised from the dead, which means you don't believe the gospel message, which means you're not a Christian, which means I'm really glad you're here, because I want to tell you about what Jesus has done. I really hope if you deny the resurrection that you'll just consider what God has said in his word, and that would change you. If you want one proof of Jesus' resurrection, I'll give it to you. It's on the same page, probably, as the Bible that you have open. Back in verse 4, speaking of Christ, it says he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Here's your proof. There were simply too many eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection to deny its reality. I mean, we're 2,000 years down the road. It's easier for us to look back and say, really, did that happen? Like, did that really happen? But Paul, who was writing 1 Corinthians, wrote it about 20 years after the resurrection. If you wanted to deny the resurrection, Paul's saying, go back to Jerusalem. There's 500 people that saw him raised. That will hold up in any court. The eyewitness evidence of Jesus' resurrection is so overwhelming, it cannot be denied. If you don't believe that Jesus raised from the dead, then you're calling all those people liars. But believe it. It happened. People saw it. It was real. This then calls you to faith and repentance. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, literally raised from the dead, who are you going to follow in this world? A bunch of dying men and women? Or God the Son who raised from the dead? This is why the Bible would call you, if you do not believe in the resurrection, to turn from your sins, to deny yourself and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust the promise that as he has risen, he will raise you from the dead, not because you're worthy, but because he is the conquering king. If you're not a Christian, the resurrection is what calls you out of death and into life. All right, now back to Paul's point, because many of us, maybe all of us, are believing that Christ is risen. Back to Paul's point in verse 21, since Christ is risen, all people will follow in resurrection. Verse 21, and this gets a little heady, so hang with me. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, Adam is the first man created by God, and we read about him in Genesis 3, 2 and 3. And Adam is considered by God to be the representative of all humanity. So when Adam and Eve sin, when they rebel against God, they represent all of us in the rebellion. This is why when we're born in Adam, we're born humans, we're sinners by nature and choice. It is our human nature to rebel against God. We just prove it by what we do. So in Adam, we all die. Because Adam sinned, we all sin. Because Adam died, we all die. But Jesus comes as a new Adam. He comes as a new representative for humanity. Like Adam, he is the image of God, but unlike Adam, he is truly God. Unlike Adam, Jesus perfectly resists temptation. Unlike Adam, Jesus perfectly keeps God's law. And unlike Adam, Jesus perfectly knows and trusts God. And so Adam, who died for his sin, is our representative of condemnation. Jesus died not because he sinned, but instead to conquer our sin and our death and give us life. And so Jesus stands as a representative of a new humanity. So that if you believe in Jesus, you share in his resurrected life. That is, you share in his new humanity. You are liberated from Adam. You're liberated from sin and death and hell. You're liberated by the life of Jesus in the resurrection. You now belong to Jesus, and Jesus has beaten death. Now, realize, though, that that is not true of all people. I mean, in Adam, everybody died. Everybody is lost in sin, but not all belong to Jesus. Some people are still dead in Adam. So the problem with that is, if you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you deny the resurrection, Jesus is not neutral towards you. You're his enemy. To refuse his liberation and reject his kingship is to face his wrath. And the fearful reality is, you too will be raised, but it's a resurrection to judgment. Notice the order that Paul gives now in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, this is the order of resurrection. Christ the firstfruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ, and then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So there's a progression, right? Christ has been raised. He's the first resurrected. He's the promise of more to come. Next will be those who belong to him, and then his enemies, until death is finally defeated. The last enemy, verse 26 says, to be destroyed is death. Now, I can't wait until I get to this point in 1 Corinthians 15 and I can tease this out in more detail, but let me just give you the picture here. You remember in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam and Eve, he said, you shall not eat of this tree, for if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree and they died. And eventually, right, they didn't immediately die, but they set into trajectory this pattern of death, God's curse for their rebellion. From the dust you were made, to the dust you will return. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So that means that when death entered the human race, it has reigned ever since Adam and Eve. Every single person that God has made to live, which is all of us, will die, has died. We're all on the trajectory towards death. Now get this. When Jesus' work is finished, death will have claimed no one. Everyone will be raised. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28, John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice, or his voice, and come out. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Death will have claimed no one. Everyone will be raised by the power of Christ. Some to life, some to judgment. And then Christ will be exalted and God will be glorified. This is verses 27 and 28. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. That is maybe one of the most confusing sentences ever written. But just, like, here's the idea, right? If God has put all things in subjection, God the Father, in subjection to God the Son, clearly God the Father is not subjected to God the Son. And someday, when everything is finally under subjection to the Son, when he has finally conquered death, then he will give all things back to the Father for the praise of God. The point is this, that Christ will be exalted and God will be glorified because Christ is risen and all people will be risen. And death will be defeated. Now, that's a whole lot of information packed into a very short time. And you probably have, I have questions. I have things I didn't explain in here. And Lord willing, we'll get to the end of 1 Corinthians eventually. And I'll get to unpack this even further for you guys. But I want you to see the basic argument here. To deny the resurrection of all people is to deny the resurrection of Jesus. And therefore, the message of the gospel is empty, blasphemous, powerless, hopeless. And Christianity is foolish. But since Christ has been raised from the dead, death has been defeated, and someday Jesus will finally raise all people, some to life, some to judgment. And Christ will reign, and all of God's plans will be fulfilled. See, to deny the resurrection of people is to deny that God has a plan for humanity. Now, if that's the truth, why does that matter? I said that the resurrection of all people should play a role in your life. Your Christian life. Certainly the resurrection of all people, and certainly the resurrection of Jesus, cannot be merely things you check off of your doctrinal checklist, right? That you just say, yep, I've got that, I believe it, move on. Resurrection is a truth that gives your Christian life life. This is why I said earlier that the Christian life is fulfilled in resurrection. Let's unpack what that means. And we're going to get this by going back to verses 14 through 18. And we're going to turn them on their head. Okay, remember, this is Paul saying, here's what's true if there is no resurrection. Well, we've just proven there is a resurrection. So now let's think about what's true since there is a resurrection. How is the Christian life fulfilled in the resurrection? First, the resurrection fills the gospel with substance. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Oh, but Christ has been raised, which means our preaching and our faith have substance. The gospel is real. Eternal life is true. Like, Jesus Christ really does save sinners. He really does promise a resurrection. He really will change your life. In this sense, we could say resurrection fulfills. That is, it finishes. It completes our message. Second, the resurrection affirms that your faith is righteous. That is, that it's from God. I warned in verses 15 and 16 that if there is no resurrection, the gospel is blasphemy. But since Christ has been raised, that means the gospel message is true. It's righteous. It's from God. So, which means that believing and living according to the gospel is pleasing to God. It's right in God's sight. I mean, I don't know about you. Sometimes I just wonder if I'm on the right track in life. Right? And it's not because I'm obviously not, right? Although sometimes that does happen, right? But just on a day-to-day basis, like, is what I am doing right? Is it godly? Is this what God would have me do? Now, if you follow that too far down the rabbit hole, you're going to find yourself with a lot of anxiety. So where on earth are you supposed to find validation? Where are you supposed to find confirmation from God that what you're believing and what you're doing is true? Well, look to the resurrection. Did Christ rise from the dead? Yes, it's true. Do you trust that his resurrection promises you life? I mean, those are truths from God, that if you believe and if you praise and if you live by them, by God's grace, well, that's righteous, that's godly, that's good. I mean, the resurrection is an objective truth, something unquestionable that you can lean on when all your little subjective feelings are telling you that you're wrong. See, no matter the ups and downs of life on earth, if you trust that it ends in resurrection, then the resurrection fulfills. In that sense, it affirms your Christian life. So the resurrection gives the gospel substance. It fulfills your Christian life. It makes it righteous by affirming that it's true. And third, the resurrection makes your faith effective. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. But Christ has been raised, which means your faith is effective to save you from your sins. I mean, we emphasize, we've been in 1 Corinthians 1, so we've been emphasizing the cross, right? That in Jesus' death, he suffered the penalty for your sin. He purchased for you forgiveness from God. That's a great thing to emphasize. But there's more to the message, right? It's not just a cross. It's an empty tomb. And since Christ has risen, then if you believe in him and you belong to him, you are right now sharing in his resurrection. Now we don't have new bodies. They're not glorified yet. But in truth, you have been set free from sin and death because Christ conquered sin and death on the cross, which means our faith is effective to guarantee our salvation before God. Our faith is effective then to help us resist temptation. Our faith is effective to put sin to death and to do the good works that God has prepared for us. We gain from faith in the resurrection a confidence and a courage to live godly lives. We gain the joy of obedience to God's commands. We gain the peace of trust in God's promises. We gain the power of God working in our lives to transform us, to change our hearts and our minds and our bodies because Christ has been risen and we share in his resurrection. I mean, what motivates you to get out of bed and live a Christian life? And when I say that, I'm not talking about some sort of radical, you know, dragon slayer sort of Christian life. Like, that's not ordinary. Like, we're all just ordinary folks. Like, what motivates you to just get up and do the ordinary things, the ordinary paths of joy and obedience and service and love and worship? I sure hope it's not that you would just keep up with everybody else in the church. I hope it's not that you would just fit in with your Christian friends. No, our motivation is an empty tomb. It's a conquering Savior. It's freedom from sin and death and hell. In that sense, the resurrection fulfills. The resurrection brings to reality the promises of the gospel in our lives. And finally, the resurrection provides real comfort. If Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep, verse 18 says, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I mean, this earth is filled with loss. It's a grievous place. So what's the comfort for your tears? What's the balm for your sickness and suffering? What's the vindication for your persecution? What's the remedy for your sickness? I mean, what is your life in this world that is filled with death? It cannot be just that tomorrow might be better than today, because it probably won't be. It can't just be that somehow if we just give it a little bit of time, everything's going to get better. Your comfort and your hope can't come from, well, someday there's going to be a vaccination, or someday they're going to cure this or that. And Christians, listen, our hope can't even be in a worldwide revival. No, our Christian life is life because there's an empty tomb. Our Christian life is life because Christ has risen and he's promised us resurrection. Our ultimate comfort comes from the fact that someday tears will be dried, and sickness will be abolished, and suffering will end, and martyrs will reign, and we will live resurrected with Christ forever. The resurrection in that sense fulfills all the promises of God, and therefore gives us great comfort to face the suffering of this world. Now, it's true that when you die, your soul or your spirit will be present with God. And that's a good thing, because the Bible says that God is spirit. But verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15 confirms that at the return of Christ, you will be raised. That spirit that is with God will be reunited to a body that will be with God. A glorified body like Jesus's. That's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. It's the substance of the gospel message. It's righteous in God's eyes, and it's effective to save and set free. And so we must tell people. As we've looked at 1 Corinthians 1, I've been encouraging you to tell people the gospel. Just say the words. Speak the message. Oh yes, tell them of the cross, right? Tell them where Jesus suffered to die for our sins and give us forgiveness in life. And tell people of the resurrection. Like, it's good news. It's joyful news. Jesus conquered death. And he's the reigning king of life. But don't leave out this last detail. Tell people that by faith in the gospel, they will belong to Jesus. And they are promised to live with him in a body like his forever. Today we celebrate the resurrection not only because a great event has happened in the past, but because a great event is coming. Let's read about it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I long for the day when death will be defeated. The truth is, God, unless you come soon, most of us will die. Those who are still alive, we will shed tears. We'll put them in the ground and we'll wait. God, we need your help while we wait. It's a sorrowful thing to wait. But God, would you also fill us with great hope as we wait? As we wait for the day of resurrection. God, death is not the end. It's a sad, sorrowful, grievous event. But we know life is coming. We know because our Savior, he lives. He's conquered the grave. God, fill us with great hope today in our resurrection that is coming like his. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.